Again, good morning. I was told that I have my timer is the candles this morning. So once they start getting close there, then I'll wrap it up. Oh, I thought it was the longest one. Well, listen, if you have your Bible, if you would go ahead and take it with me and open it to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 2 this morning, looking through verses 1 through 15, which, if you're familiar, it's the story of wise men coming from the east to see the newborn king. This is our fourth and final week in our sermon series, Christmas Together. Next week, we're actually going to be jumping into the last part of Genesis, and I promise actually finishing up that book. But this is our final week in our Christmas sermon series, where we have been walking through this Christmas story, looking at the different characters, seeing how Christmas unites God's people together. It draws us into something much bigger than ourselves, something that connects us across generations and cultures and circumstances. If you remember in week one, we looked at Mary and Elizabeth and John. These were ordinary people living ordinary lives, dealing with a very normal, everyday struggles like you and I, and yet God came into their story and he gave them a reason to worship. Right, Mary holding on to a promise she didn't fully understand yet. Elizabeth seeing God's faithfulness in action. And John responding to Jesus even before he was born. Their lives remind us that Christmas gives us a reason to lift our hearts, to pause, to worship, to see what God's doing and to join in that celebration. And then in week two, we turned to the angels, these heavenly beings, unchanging, powerful, eternal, and yet they paused to proclaim the news of Jesus' birth. Their awe, it reminded us that Christmas draws us together in wonder. It reminds us that no matter how much darkness there is in the world, even today, God's light breaks through, and when we stop and when we look at what God's done for us in Christ, we can't help but be amazed. And then last week, we saw the shepherds, these ordinary people, bless you, overlooked by society, people who probably didn't think they mattered very much in God's plan, and yet God stepped into their world. He met them in their everyday routines. He gave them news of incredible value, and he sent them out to share the greatest news the world's ever heard. And so Christmas unites us in worth. It reminds us that even the most ordinary people, the most overlooked people, the most depraved people, they can all have a role in God's redemptive story. Which brings us to today. We shift the focus again from worship to awe to worth to something a little bit different. Christmas unites us all in mission. The characters of our story this morning, the wise men, or these scholars from the East, they show us how Christmas unites God's people in mission. Listen, as we read this story together, what I really want you to see is this. God didn't just send the wise men a message to admire. He drew them, he guided them, he led them to action. He called them to participate in something bigger than themselves. We've seen that a lot over these past several weeks. And that's the pattern for us today as God's children. Christmas isn't just about celebrating something that happened 2,000 years ago. Christmas is about stepping into God's mission. It's about following his guidance or his word. It's about being willing to participate in what we know he's doing right now in our world today. And so this morning, as we read the first parts of Matthew chapter 2, I want you to notice how God shows us what it means to join him in his mission. There's a rhythm here, a pattern that speaks to us, which is going to be our points. If you're taking notes, number one, mission begins as God draws us to Jesus. Number two, mission deepens as we're given discernment through his word. And then number three, mission's realized as we participate sacrificially in God's plan. This story isn't just about wise men, it's about us. And that's what I really want you to see this morning. It's about what it looks like for God's people to step into the work that we know he's already started in the world, in his kingdom. And listen, as we go through these verses together, I want you to ask yourself this one question. Am I following the star that God's put in front of me? Am I willing to let him guide me in this mission that he's called me to? And so if you've got your Bible open, hopefully you do, let's stand together as we read God's word. It says this starting in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. And Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Thank you. Could be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. We know that you inspired it through your spirit. We know that it is true, it is trustworthy, that you gave it to us to be shaped by. And so, Lord, this morning as we go to this story, to look at Christmas from a different angle, Lord, we just pray that you would use it to do that very thing, to shape us into your people and to motivate us into obedience. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would allow your spirit to rest on us. And Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that the gospel would be proclaimed, that Jesus would be made much, and Lord, that they would be given new life this Christmas season. So Lord, be with us. We pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes, again, our 3 points. Number one, mission begins as God draws us to Jesus. Number two, mission deepens as we're given discernment through his word. And then again, number three, mission's realized as we participate sacrificially in God's plan. So let's look at this first thing together. Mission begins as God draws us to Jesus. So before we walk through this passage together, I think we have to answer the question, what is God's mission to begin with? Right? The purpose of Christmas, the purpose of Jesus' birth, it was always about reconciliation. We've talked about that over the last couple weeks. It was about good news. Good news of great joy, as the angels had said. That the purpose of Jesus' birth, it was always the cross. And listen, the cross was never an end in itself. The cross was the means by which God would reconcile sinners to himself and then send those reconciled sinners back out into the world as his witnesses or his hands and feet. That's why when Jesus gives us the Great Commission in Matthew 28 at the end of this book, he begins by saying, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to who? To me, Jesus. Right? That was our memory verse a couple of years ago. But before there's ever a command to go, there's a declaration of authority, right? Before there's a mission for the church, there's a king on the throne. And then Jesus says in that passage, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That word nations, ethne, it means peoples, outsiders, Gentiles, those beyond the covenant borders of Israel. That's why we're in the room here this morning and not Jewish. And while, or which tells us something very important, that the Great Commission, It didn't start in Matthew 28. It didn't suddenly appear after the resurrection. God has always been drawing the nations to his son, Jesus. And listen, Matthew wants us to see that very clearly here in Matthew chapter 2 this morning. Look at verse 1 with me again. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. That word behold here in the Greek, it's Matthew's way of grabbing his audience by the shoulders and saying, listen, pay attention to this. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. Wise men from the east. These aren't covenant people. These aren't Bible scholars. These aren't men who grew up hearing all the promises of Abraham. Wise men. These were Gentiles, pagans, astrologers. And yet they're the ones moving toward Jesus. Why? Because mission always begins with God drawing people to Christ. Now pause there for just a moment, because that raises an obvious question. Like, how do these men even know to look for Jesus in the first place? Matthew calls these guys magoi, if I'm saying that right, in the Greek, which listen, doesn't mean kings. I know we sing songs like Three Little Kings and things like that. It refers to scholars, men trained to study the heavens, to interpret signs, to advise rulers, which is why they're very submissive to Herod. A king isn't going to submit to another king. These are wise men. They most likely came from Babylon or Persia. And that detail matters because 600 years prior to this story, God sent his people into exile, into Babylon. If you know the story, men like Daniel, they lived there and they served there. Daniel chapter 2 tells us that Daniel was appointed the chief of the Magi. If you were with us on Wednesday nights, we actually walked through that book last year. But that means long before there was ever a star that appeared in the sky, the word of God had already been planted in the east. And these men, they may have known passages like Numbers 24:17, a star shall come out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. They may have heard the hope that was passed down through generations of Jewish exiles, that God would one day send his king. But the point here, God uses creation itself to draw these scholars from the east. He used something that these guys couldn't miss. Verse 2 says, we, the Magi, saw his star when it rose. And the star didn't save them. It didn't give them the full story. The star got them moving. And God met them where they were, but he didn't leave them there. Again, verse 2, it says, for we saw a star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. Now, the word saw, it's more than just noticing something. It carries the idea of perception or recognition. God had opened their eyes, and in the word worship here, it means to bow low, to submit oneself to before a superior. Again, these aren't kings. This is allegiance we're seeing in this passage. They didn't say we've come to learn about Jesus or we've come to evaluate Jesus. They're saying we have come to worship him. And that matters because before God ever sends people out on mission, he first draws them to worship. Mission doesn't start with some kind of activity that we do for his kingdom. It starts with submission to the King of Kings. John Calvin said, we never truly worship God until we're brought low by knowledge of ourselves. These men were brought low. They traveled hundreds of miles, maybe thousands. They left their comfort, their status, their resources, all because God had drawn their hearts toward a king they had never met. And then if you keep following along with me, it says they arrive in Jerusalem next. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And so we have the same Christ, the same announcement, but a completely different reaction. It says Herod was troubled. That word in the Greek, it means disturbed, shaken, agitated to his core because Jesus threatens his throne, which really highlights the hard reality of the text here. No one encounters Jesus neutrally. The Magi, they're drawn to worship. Herod, he's stirred to fear. In Jerusalem, they're just unsettled into apathy. They don't really care. And that's all still true today. Jesus is either someone you bow before, or he's someone you resist, or he's someone you just keep at arm's length, but he's never just interesting. Let's keep going because we start to see the tension deepen a little bit more here. Herod gathers all the chief priests and the scribes. He gathers all the religious experts, the ones who actually know the scriptures. And he asks them, where is this Christ supposed to be born? And of course, they answer immediately. There's no hesitation. They quote from Micah 5:2, word for word. They know the right passage. They know the right town. They have the right theology. And yet they still do nothing. They don't go to Bethlehem. They don't investigate. They don't worship. And I want you to pay attention here. They possess information without transformation. J.C. Ryle, he said, to know the Bible well and not obey it is the greatest of follies. Let me just say this as bluntly as I can this morning. It is very possible to sit under faithful preaching, to know the scriptures, to affirm the Great Commission. It is possible to do those things and have the right knowledge and yet still refuse to move toward Jesus. The Magi, they had limited revelation here, and yet they were the only ones acting in this story. The scribes, on the other hand, they had full revelation, and they stayed very comfortable in the palace of Herod. Don't miss that. Mission begins as God draws us to Jesus, but that drawing, it always exposes the heart. It exposes whether we'll respond with obedience or whether we'll respond with excuses. And listen, if God has drawn you to Jesus through his word, through his gospel, through years of exposure to truth, if he's done that, and if you still remain unmoved or unbowed or unchanged, that isn't salvation or transformation. That's rebellion. Meaning, if you were with us last week, you're still spiritually lifeless, dead, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. The Great Commission isn't just for people who are informed about it. It's for people who've been drawn and humbled and compelled by Christ Jesus and who now care for people the way that he does. Which means that mission, it always starts right here. Before you ever go to the nations, before you ever speak the gospel to somebody else, before you ever participate in what God's doing in the world, you have to realize that you know who Jesus is. You have to ask yourself, has God drawn me to Jesus, or have I learned how to just talk about him? Because the same Christ who draws Gentile magi to worship, he also exposes religious hearts here in this text that refuse to move. Mission begins when God draws us to his son, and when he does, there's no such thing as standing still. Point number two, mission deepens as we're given discernment through his word. Listen, if mission begins with God drawing us to Jesus, the mission also deepens as God teaches us how to follow him rightly. And he does that primarily for us today through his word. Look back with me at verse 7 again. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And so right here, Herod, he's playing games. If you know the rest of the story, he's not worshiping, he's calculating. He wants information without submission. And that's important because discernment isn't just about having facts. It's about having the right heart posture toward truth. Then we see in verse 8, Herod sends the wise men to Bethlehem. But here's what I want you to notice. The star alone doesn't get them there. The star gets them moving, but the word tells them exactly where to go. Verse 5 and 6 already showed us that when Herod asked where the Christ would be born, the chief priests and the scribes, they quote again from Micah 5:2, God uses the scriptures to give clarity to what the star began. That's how God always works. Creation can point, circumstances may stir our hearts, but God will always bring us to his word because his scripture and his word directs us. It's our foundation. Psalm 119, 105 says very plainly, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Not a spotlight 10 miles down the road, it's a lamp, enough light for the next obedient step. And that's what discernment really is. It's not some mystical feeling or your gut instinct, or it's not some good vibes or what you think emotionally. Discernment is learning to see reality the way that God defines it through his revealed word. William Phillips, he said it this way, discernment is not about becoming suspicious of everything, it's about becoming submissive to scripture. Well, so that's where mission oftentimes breaks down for God's people, not because we don't care, but because we don't listen carefully to his word. Look again at verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them. The star that they had seen when it rose went before them. Now, don't miss this. The wise men, they had listened, but they didn't obey Herod blindly. We're not getting into Herod's story this morning. Hopefully, again, you know how the rest of that story goes, but he had evil intentions. But the wise men here, they weighed what they heard against what God had already revealed because they knew his promises, and that's what discernment is. They didn't confuse political authority with spiritual authority. They didn't assume sincerity always equals truth. They follow God's leading and not man's intentions. And guys, that matters for us today more than you could possibly realize. We live in a time where everyone has an opinion. Everyone has a platform. Everyone claims that they have some kind of insight or inspiration or revelation from God. But you have to understand, not everything that sounds Christian is actually biblical. Rody Bachman, he put it very bluntly when he said the Bible isn't a collection of stories about people who lived long ago. It's the story of God revealing himself, defining reality, and calling his people to obedience, which means if God's word isn't shaping how we think or how we decide, how we live, then something else in your life is. Which is a hard truth a lot of us need to hear this morning. A lot of us, we want clarity from God without commitment to his word. We want direction, but we won't open our Bibles. We want discernment, but we won't submit to what we know he's already said. We want God to guide us, but only if he confirms what we already want to do. Guys, that's not discernment at all. That's just spiritual convenience. Hebrews 5 says that maturity comes from having our powers of discernment trained by constant practice, distinguishing good from evil through obedience, obedience to his word. In other words, discernment grows when we do what God says. Simply put, not just when we study what he says. Again, our passage here in Matthew, it shows us something very sobering. The scribes knew the scriptures very well. But the Magi, they actually followed the scriptures. Knowledge alone didn't deepen the mission here. Obedience did. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." That word deceiving there, it means self-delusion. You can convince yourself you're walking with God when in reality you're actually standing still. And so let me just press in a little bit harder here. If you claim to care about God's mission, or if you say you want to be used by God, or if you want clarity or purpose or direction, I want you to listen to me. God's word, it has to be central in your life. Not something that you occasionally come to. Not something that you interact emotionally with. And not something that you selectively cherry pick to make you feel better about yourself. It's about coming to God's word humbly, regularly, obediently. Mission deepens when we let Scripture confront us and correct us and reorient us when it costs us comfort. Because the same word that leads us to Christ, it'll also lead us away from Herod, away from compromise, away from self-rule. And just like these wise men, when we truly discern God's leading through his word, verse 10 becomes very true of us as well. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Joy doesn't come from doing whatever it is that we want. Joy comes from knowing that we are walking in step with God's will. Mission deepens as God gives us discernment through his word. And that discernment, it'll always call us to choose. Will we listen? Will we obey? Because only one of those things can lead us closer to Christ. And then finally, our third point here, missions realized as we participate sacrificially in God's plan. And so as we're drawn by God, as we are given discernment by God, as we begin to realize what it is we're called to, something in us begins to change. Mission stops being just theoretical. It stops being something we just talk about, and it becomes something that we actually step into. And almost immediately as we step into that, it begins to cost us something. Look at verse 11 with me again. "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." This verse, it should hopefully be very familiar to us. We see it on Christmas cards. We see it in the nativity scenes. But don't move past this. What's happening here? These men didn't stumble into this moment by accident. They have traveled hundreds, again, maybe thousands of miles. They left behind their homes, their reputations, their positions of influence. They crossed borders to come here. They endured dangers. They followed a star with no guarantee of how this story was going to end. And when they finally arrive, they don't find a palace. They find a child in a house with a poor family. Notice, too, this isn't in Bethlehem in a stable. These men don't find a baby. It says they find a child. A good deal of time has passed since the shepherds and the angels and the manger scene. That this isn't what you typically hear when it comes to the Christmas story. But I bring it up because it's so important to read God's word for yourself, right? Don't just believe what you want to hear. Read it don't believe what you're taught. Read it for yourself. Read it, engage with it yourself. Again, these wise men, they find a child in a house with a poor family, and yet, verse 11 says, they fell down and they worshiped. That word fell down, it's intentional, it's physical, it's costly humility. Powerful men lowering themselves before a toddler. All because they recognized something Herod never did, that this child wasn't just born a king, he was born their king. And then Matthew tells us they opened their treasures. This wasn't like, you know, hand-me-downs or leftovers. This wasn't just convenience gifts. These are treasures, gold fit for a king, frankincense that was used in priestly worship, myrrh that was used in burial. And if you don't see this, what's happening here, even in their gifts, they're preaching the gospel, king, priest, sacrifice. And don't miss this, those gifts represented real sacrifice as well for these wise men. These weren't just symbolic trinkets. These were costly resources, things that it would have taken time for them to earn. And listen, these men, they gave those things very freely over to this toddler, because worship that costs nothing isn't really worship at all. David said this in 2 Samuel 24, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, that cost me nothing. Mission is realized when obedience costs us something. And listen, this wasn't just true of the wise men's gifts here in our passage this morning either. Look at what happens next in verse 12. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Another way. That's not just a detail here. It's a spiritual one. Obedience changed their entire direction. They didn't go back the same way they came. Following Jesus, it will always disrupt your plans. It's going to reroute your life. It's going to cost you convenience or safety, sometimes other relationships. Again, the mission we're called to, it requires obedience, which will always lead us to sacrifice. Now keep reading, because the cost only increases. Verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. I mean, listen to that. Just put yourself in Joseph's shoes here for just a moment. There's no warning. There's no timeline here. There's no safety net. Rise, take the child, flee. Guys, if you know your Bible, Egypt wasn't some vacation spot. Egypt was a foreign land, a place with a painful history for God's people. And Joseph's told here to go there immediately, to leave everything familiar to him behind, to protect a child that he didn't even biologically father, because God entrusted that child to him. Verse 14 says, and he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. By night. It's showing us urgency, fear, risk, obedience without daylight clarity. He didn't know what was waiting for him on the other side. Mary and Joseph had already sacrificed so much. We've looked at that story. Reputation, stability, expectations for a normal life. And now God is asking even more. More trust, more surrender, more obedience. Hadn't they given enough? And that's the thing. We don't see Joseph arguing. We don't see Mary hesitating at all. We don't see him asking for confirmation after confirmation. God, give me another sign that this is what you want. They just go. Because when God calls you into his mission, obedience becomes more important to you than your own comfort. And that's where this passage really presses in on us even more, because it's one thing to admire the faith of the wise men. It's one thing to respect the obedience of Mary and Joseph. But listen, it's another thing altogether to follow Jesus when you're the ones being asked to sacrifice. And I just want to say, some of you, and I say this a lot, some of you don't like coming to church because you don't really understand what it's like to worship. You've never sacrificed a thing in your life. When you give up something that's costly to you for a reason, you walk into what worship really looks like. And when it's oriented with the right heart toward the glory of God, you will experience something that is beyond your imagination. Jesus said in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's missional language. That's great commission language. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Go, leave, sin, give, risk, sacrifice. That's the call of the Great Commission. It's not a call to comfort. It's a call to costly obedience. For the Magi, it meant leaving their homeland. For Mary and Joseph, it meant becoming refugees. For the early church, it meant persecution. For many believers today around the world, it means imprisonment or loss, even death. And for us, guys, it may mean giving generously when it stretches you. It may mean going across the street or across the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may mean opening your homes or rearranging your schedules or leveraging your career or surrendering your plans that you thought that God owed you. But here's the beauty of it. When we participate sacrificially in God's mission, we glorify Jesus in the exact same way that all of these people we're reading about did. These wise men, they glorified Jesus with their treasures. Mary and Joseph glorified Jesus with their trust. And listen, today we glorify Jesus when we live sent lives. When we see ourselves not as consumers of Christianity, but as participants in God's redemptive plan, and when we see a baby in a manger as a gift to us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God's entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. Meaning Christmas doesn't end at the manger. It propels us into his story, into his mission. Which again is realized when obedience moves from admiration to action. When worship leads us to surrender. When following Jesus actually costs us something. Because guys, I want you to hear this. A Savior who gave everything for us. He is certainly worthy of a people willing to give everything for him. So listen, in closing, as we think back over this story, over the Magi, over Mary and Joseph, I want you to sit with this question for just a moment. If God were to ask you today to give an account of how you've responded to the mission that he's called you into, what would that account say? Would it show a life that's been drawn to Jesus, but a life that's never really moved? A life that knows the word but doesn't actually obey it? Or would it reflect a heart that's willing to sacrifice all for the sake of Christ and his gospel? So the wise men didn't just believe something, they went. Mary and Joseph didn't just agree with God, they obeyed. And none of it was convenient, none of it was comfortable, but all of it glorified Jesus. Let me ask it this way, what has following Jesus cost you? Has it cost your time? Has it cost your comfort, control? Has it cost you anything at all? Because if your version of Christianity never requires sacrifice, then you have to ask whether your idea of Christianity is actually biblical Christianity to begin with. That's what I want us to reflect on this morning. The Great Commission isn't for a select few. It is for every single person who's ever been drawn to Jesus. It's for everyone who's been shaped by his word, those who have been sent into the world for his glory. Some of us, including me, we need to ask honestly whether we've grown comfortable knowing the mission without actually participating in it. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Maybe for some of us, God's calling us to step out in faith. To give, to go, to speak, to serve in ways that stretch us. Maybe it's rethinking how we're using our time or maybe our resources, our home, our relationships for the sake of the gospel. So listen, right where you are, what is God calling you to lay down so that Christ might be lifted up? Like, what step of obedience have you been delaying? What other way is God asking you to take, all for his glory? If you follow God, if you've been giving saving grace, ask him those questions this morning as you reflect on this passage. Listen, I don't want to close this morning without speaking directly to those who might not know Jesus at all. There may be someone here today whose life hasn't been transformed by the gospel. And here's what God wants you to understand. In the beginning, he created everything good. There was no brokenness, there was no death, there was no pain, and he created you to know him, to walk with him, to live in his goodness. bad news of the gospel is that we rebelled. We took what God made good and we chose our own way. We chose sin. And that sin, according to the Bible, it separated us from a holy God and it brought death into our world. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and there's nothing that you and I can do to fix that on our own. But the good news, the best news, is that God didn't leave us there. God, being rich in mercy, full of grace, he sent his son Jesus. That's the whole point of Christmas. Who was fully God, fully man. He lived the life we couldn't live. He went to the cross. He took the punishment we deserved. He bore the weight of our sin, also that we could be forgiven and restored and reconciled to God. And the best part of all of that, it's a free gift. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so if that's you this morning, turn from the world, turn from your sin, place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning, and as you follow him, he will give you a new heart. He will give you a new life. He'll take what's broken inside of you and he will use it all for his glory. So listen, the praise team's going to come. They're going to play. I'll be in the back. We're going to have some elders up front. If you need prayer, if you have questions, if God is stirring something in your heart right now, guys, don't rush past this moment. Don't try to get out of here as quickly as you can. Take this time to respond. And so you do that. And I'll close this in just a moment.